You know, even without regard for the illustration that's on the screen before you, it's been made clear through those songs that we sang that we have our marching orders, that we are the Lord's army, and we have been given a commission. The final words of the gospel account that Matthew wrote describe a meeting which took place between Jesus and his disciples on a certain mountain in Galilee. This was more than just a casual meeting. Though the details are scarce, we know that the meeting was prearranged by Jesus himself. And we know that an angel even foretold this meeting when he met some of the disciples at the Lord's empty tomb. We know for sure that the 11 remaining apostles were there at that meeting, and actually some have suggested that from the wording we find there in Matthew 28 verse 17, this may even have been the gathering that Paul made reference to later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, when he said, "Then he," the Lord, "appeared to about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep." In this gathering, the Lord gave his disciples a command, which constitutes, as I said, our marching orders for his people of all generations, and we call those marching orders the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, the dictionary defines the word commission as an authorization or a command to act in a prescribed manner, or to perform prescribed acts or actions. But why do we call this the Great Commission? What is it about this commission that is so great? If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 28, and I'd like for us to read beginning at verse 16. Read through the end of the chapter, which forms our lesson text for today. And after we read that text, I'd like for us to observe some things about the greatness of this commission. Beginning at Matthew 28, verse 16, "But the 11 disciples went into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This morning, I'd like for us to begin thinking about a process that I hope will stretch over the next few weeks as we consider the general topic of evangelism. I understand that I'm not going to be able to reveal some heretofore unknown hidden secret about evangelism. That's not my purpose. In fact, I don't know that that's ever the purpose of this pulpit, to reveal something that nobody has known before. It is my purpose, though, to remind us all of some really important things. Evangelism is one of the aspects of Christianity that sometimes, I'm afraid, in all reality goes a little bit neglected, and there are a host of reasons, and some might call them excuses, for why we all as individuals don't do a better job of evangelizing. Hopefully over the next few Sunday mornings we can spend some time talking about some of those related things. Maybe even get to the bottom of some of those excuses which don't really work. And learn more about, or be reminded more about, what God expects of us in the matter of evangelism. But back to our topic at hand this morning. Why is this commission so great? Let me suggest these things. First of all, I would say that this commission is issued by one who makes a great claim. A great claim. Jesus lays claim to all authority. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now let me tell you something. If those words had been spoken by a mere man, they would be utter foolishness, wouldn't they? We'd have 100 questions. We'd want to know, well, why in the world are you claiming that? What makes you think you have all authority? Why would you even say such a thing? But those words were not spoken by a mere man. Scripture testifies of the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has the full force of authority in heaven and on earth. 10 times in the Greek New Testament, Jesus is actually called God. You may remember what we've studied over the past few weeks concerning Jesus Christ and especially His divinity. John refers to Him as the Word and says that in the beginning He was with God. And in fact, John goes on to say, verse 2 of John chapter 1, He was God. And then he says in the next verse, all things were made by Him. And in verse 14, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, Paul describes Jesus in this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. That little statement from Colossians 1:18, have first place in everything. Do you realize that my heart is there in that word everything? Your heart is included in that word everything. He is to have first place in everything, in every heart, in every life. This is the one who has issued this commission, this great commission, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. But not only do we see this great claim, but we also see a great mission stated here in this commission. In fact, you might say that this mission answers the greatest need of the world. The greatest need of the... We preachers sometimes have a habit of saying, The greatest need of the church is so-and-so. The greatest need of this congregation is so-and-so. The greatest need in your life is whatever. I think I can truthfully say, without reservation, the greatest need of the world is to become disciples of Jesus. Nothing should have higher priority than for everyone in the world to become disciples of Jesus. You say, hold on, preacher, that's a tall order. I didn't give that order. It came from higher up, a lot higher up. What a great mission. Answering the world's greatest need to become disciples. Well, why is this the greatest need of the world? Why is this such a great need? Well, I think we can say that it's the greatest need of the world because of the condition of the world. And you don't need me to tell you that the world is in sin. In fact, if you're not careful, if you get up every morning and turn on your computer or turn on the television or whatever your morning routine is, and you look at everything that's transpired the night before or the day and the night before up to now, and you see it all on the screen there, and you begin to scroll through all of that, it's tempting sometimes to throw up your hands and say, I cannot believe this world that I live in. I told somebody just the other day, you know, I don't recognize this as the world I grew up in. The world is changing. The world is getting progressively worse. Sin seems to be made more open and before everyone. And it seems like more and more people are getting involved in it. That may be partly because we've got access to such good, quick, instant information. But the fact is, sin is definitely progressive in nature. And when sin is allowed to continue, when people are allowed to keep on believing that sin and its pleasures are worth more than serving God and being one of His people, then this world is going to keep getting worse. I understand that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. And if that was the case back then, 2,000 years ago, what condition are we in now? But worse. The world begins right outside our door. And the world stretches all across the globe. And this commission that we have been given addresses the greatest need of the world, from the world right outside our front door all the way around the globe. The need is the same. And this is how that need is addressed. Billions of people. It's a big job, isn't it? What part of it is yours? You know what the favorite expression in the workplace is today? That's not my job. That's not my job. I bet I hear that 50 times a day. That's not my job. You know, we've kind of grown accustomed to that, and we've started saying that in the church. That's not my job. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, this is my job. This is my job. The greatest mission of all is my job and your job. How are we doing with our job? Not only is this mission great, But Jesus specifies how this mission is to be accomplished. The mission of making disciples. The mission of persuading people to become disciples of Christ. First of all, Jesus says, we baptize them. That's how they become disciples of Christ. You know, if nothing more than this ever appeared in Scripture on the subject of baptism, if the Bible didn't say another word about baptism from the end of Matthew 28 all the way to the end, this mention of it in this circumstance would be more than sufficient to bind it upon all men for all time. You ever thought about that? And yet at the same time, men teach everywhere that baptism is unnecessary, it's non-essential. Think about it for a minute. To suppose that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in this grand finale of His earthly teachings, would have introduced something unnecessary. How foolish is that? To claim that what Jesus chose to speak of here on this occasion in giving His great commission to all of His followers, and that He would incorporate something into it that's absolutely non-essential. Why, that very concept is an insult to the Lord and to His plan. Have you thought about the fact that baptism is the only command in Scripture that we are told to administer into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? I don't find another one in there. Nothing else that it tells us to do is described in that way. As such, I believe baptism is elevated to a priority status that a lot of people have really been reluctant to allow. Baptism is not an option. Rather, it is commanded for every creature. Mark 16:15. But making disciples by baptizing them is only the beginning, for Jesus commands that we then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Verse 20. In these words is found the perpetual mission of the church. Here is the necessity for instructing disciples in all of the Lord's teaching. Here is our divine authority for Sunday school classes, for home Bible studies, for the midweek Bible study, for gospel meetings, for evangelistic campaigns, and whatever else we can use to be useful in carrying out the divine command of teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. The purity of the teaching is important. We see that emphasized in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The writer asked this question: how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. That's what we're to be teaching. What the Lord spoke. What the Lord taught. What we've received from the Lord. What about the scope? The scope of this commission is big enough that we can call it great without any reservation. It is for all nations. The instruction is to preach to the whole creation, every creature, Mark 16:15. Just before he ascended back to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus again emphasized the worldwide scope of the commission. He said, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost or remotest parts of the earth." Unlike the limited commission, that one was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6 records Jesus' instruction to his disciples on that occasion. He said, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter into any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was the limited commission. This is the great commission, where he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This one is for Jew and Gentile alike. It's global, not local. While we do need to be mindful of our local community, we must not put limits there. We must also look to the whole world. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say after the conclusion of a presentation on foreign mission work and so forth, especially fundraising related efforts to try to help get more support for mission efforts in foreign places, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, we got plenty to do right around here. We don't need to be spending all our money overseas." You know, when somebody says that, I want to say, "Well, you know, that's all the more reason we need to get busy. By the way, what are you doing right here in the local community? What are we doing?" It's not just local. It's global. And then number four, the Great Commission stands on a great promise. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus did not say, "You guys do this and then check back with me when you get finished." Indeed, his promise here is reflected in the words of a song that we sing quite frequently. "Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare." A constant sense of thy abiding presence. To know, where'er I am, that thou art near. A loving and watchful providence is always watching over the lives of God's people, his church. And actually, this is not new. This has been repeated again and again from Old Testament times through the New Testament. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 when God gave Moses the great mission of leading the Israelites out of Egypt? What was it God said to reassure Moses? Because let's be honest about it, Moses was scared to death. He was reluctant. He was hesitant. He was scared, I believe. What did God say? "Certainly, I will be with you." To Joshua, who took up the mantle after the death of Moses, God said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." To the prophet Isaiah, God promised in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." to the disciples. Before this occasion, Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst." John 14 and verse 23, here's what Jesus said on the same subject. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him." What a promise. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." You see, that fact is brought out in this promise. This world is going to end. There will come a time when this world will cease to exist. When? When's that going to happen? Well, Matthew 24, verse 36 tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour. Therefore, we've got to do our very best to be ready. And part of being ready is carrying out this great commission. Such a great set of marching orders. Not for preachers, not for elders, not for missionaries, but for Christians. As was brought out in the reading Dan read to us at the very beginning of the service from Romans chapter 10, not everybody can go. But the ones who can go, how can they go unless someone send them? We've got a lot of opportunities for the sending, a lot of opportunities for the going. But we should be thankful that we have the privilege of sending. And so let's take a closer, more careful look at how involved, how engaged we are in carrying out the Great Commission. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not done that, why would you wait any longer? Knowing that the New Testament teaches us clearly that one must believe in Jesus as God's Son, he must repent of his sins, he must confess the Lord as his Master, and he must be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why wait any longer to come back? If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we want to encourage you by singing this song and invite you to come as we stand together and sing.